to Galatians 5, 14, or sorry, 4 through 15. Galatians 5, 4 through 15, page 1815 of your pew Bibles. And we are going to look, after we read this small portion of Paul's letter to the Galatian churches, at Belgic Confession Article 24, just after that, which will be projected on the screen. And we're going to start the reading at verse 4, which is kind of in the middle of a paragraph, but I think that we'll definitely see that each of these verses stand on their own in order for us, our ability to understand what Paul is getting at. So starting at verse 4 of Galatians 5, Paul writes, "You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Let's look also at Belgic Confession, Article 24. And if you're a little bit nervous, maybe not a weekly attender of the evening service, this could seem a little bit intimidating, like we're starting, picking up right where we left off last week, which is true to a certain extent. But each of these articles of the Belgic Confession can, I believe, stand on their own as well. And so don't feel that you have to go and read Articles 1 through 23 just to understand what we're getting at tonight. And it's quite long, and so I'll just read it aloud and you can follow along with the smaller type this week. We believe that this true faith, produced in us by the hearing of God's word and by the work of the Holy Spirit, regenerates us and makes us new creatures, causing us to live a new life and freeing us from the slavery of sin. Therefore, far from making people cold toward living in a pious and holy way, this justifying faith, quite to the contrary, so works within them that apart from it, they will never do a thing out of love for God, but only out of love for themselves and fear of being condemned. So then, it is impossible for this holy faith to be unfruitful in a human being, seeing that we do not speak of an empty faith, but of what Scripture calls faith working through love. That was in our text of Galatians 5. Which moves people to do by themselves the works that God has commanded in the Word. These works, proceeding from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable to God, since they are all sanctified by God's grace. Yet they do not count towards our justification, for by faith in Christ we are justified, even before we do good works. Otherwise, they could not be good any more than the fruit of a tree could be good if the tree is not good in the first place. So then, we do good works, but not for merit. For what would we merit? Rather, we are indebted to God for the good works we do, and not God to us, since God is at work in us, enabling us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Thus, keeping in mind what is written, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, we are worthless slaves, we have done only what we ought to have done. Yet, we do not wish to deny that God rewards good works, but it is by grace that God crowns these gifts. Moreover, although we do good works, we do not base our salvation on them, for we cannot do any work that is not defiled by our flesh and also worthy of punishment. And even if we could point to one, memory of a single sin is enough for God to reject that work. So we would always be in doubt, tossed back and forth without any certainty, and our poor consciences would be tormented constantly if they did not rest on the merit of the suffering and death of our Savior. This is a powerful confession, and I think one that we can hold to very tightly and confidently. Now, this evening, my message is kind of a difficult one to preach because we so easily fall into error on this matter. And I'll note a few times through my message this evening that the error on this matter does not just happen among bad people and bad churches. So we can think of ourselves with little halos on our head and we never face these problems. These are issues I wrestle with as a pastor that I think every Christian who is honest will wrestle with at times. That's what makes this a difficult topic to think about. What is the connection between the grace of God and the commands of God to do what is right, to do what is good? So these errors in the church, there's sort of a twofold. We often talk about two ditches that we could fall into that are the result of two false doctrines, and they're at opposite extremes of a spectrum that is actually fairly narrow. So these false doctrines about holiness can live in our minds. From one moment to the next, a person could fall into either one ditch or the other. One error, one ditch, we might say, is to place all of the emphasis on faith and the grace of God and put very little emphasis on personal holiness, the call to do what is right, the call to serve the Lord. And the other error on the opposite side is to talk about faith and grace and the work of Christ, but really in our heart of hearts to believe that maybe we could earn our way into the good graces of God. Maybe we could check those boxes and contribute something on our own to our salvation. So both of these false doctrines were believed in the region of Galatia in the first century. After the ministry of Jesus, as Paul is traveling, he addressed both of those errors in this one scripture text of Galatians 5. And the heresy that was winning the day was the one that was sort of a legalism, a type of thinking that there are certain things you must do, that you must achieve in order to become and remain a Christian. These were called the Judaizers, those who said there are certain things about the ceremonial law of the Old Testament that must be obeyed in order to become a child of God and in order to remain a child of God. And so all along the way, they are falling into the ditch of legalism, of works righteousness. So their problem was not that they were rejecting the law of God, but just the opposite. It was believing that maybe they could enter God's kingdom by work, by their effort. So as I said a moment ago, this is not just a problem for bad people and bad churches. This is how we can think at times as well. That maybe I could do a little something that could contribute to my own salvation. It's so tempting, isn't it, to take pride in ourselves. I'm not like those people who are caught up in that other bad sin that I don't really struggle with. We can take pride in our effort. I work so much harder than those other people in their walk with Christ. We could take pride in our ability. Perhaps if it seems like a lot of things in life we've got together, we can compare ourselves to somebody who is a bit of a mess and take pride in that, thinking maybe we've earned something instead of received it as a gift from God. We could take pride in our intelligence. I'm so much smarter than those people who just don't understand the gospel as clearly as I do. And so therefore, because of my intelligence, I can have some assurance. No, the Belgic Confession rightly teaches that to believe this is to reject two core truths of Christianity. You aren't just falling into one trap, but simultaneously into two errors if you believe in this way. Believing that you can earn your way into God's love or keep yourself in the family of God by your effort is to disregard biblical teaching on salvation and on human depravity. So to believe these untruths is to diminish the quality of the work of Christ. So that's the first issue there, that if you would believe that you could contribute something to salvation, you're de facto also saying that Jesus didn't do enough for you to have a full, complete salvation. He didn't really secure it. So, of course, we see the error in that, even though we fall into that trap time and again. And secondly, it's a view that has too high a view of ourselves at the same time, diminishing our sin, diminishing our depravity, which Reformed theology so rightly corrects. So to summarize, I would say this view of accomplishing or working your way into salvation has too high a view of ourselves and too low a view of Christ. And the true gospel flips those. It is to have a right view of ourselves and our sin and a high view of Christ. So we can thank the Lord that He has accomplished our salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus, because not only is it true, but it is far more comforting of a doctrine and gospel to believe in. We find that in Ephesians 1 verse 3, where there's this praise that Paul is giving to the Lord for working our salvation, for making it complete and secure. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's easy to rattle off the end of that, but consider the impact of those words. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every blessing we need, we have in Christ. And then the rest of Ephesians 1 gives details about the work of Christ for our benefit. Verses 7 and 8, in Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And there is no mention in these verses of human effort, is there? Of a person contributing even 1% to your salvation. It's the work of Christ that we have been blessed to receive by the will of God. And that's what Paul wrote to the Galatians as well in our text, where we see in Galatians 5, verse 4, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You've forgotten the work of Jesus. You've fallen away from grace. So Paul is making a bold statement here. He's saying, if you are trying to justify yourself today, you do not know Christ. You don't really know Him. That's a shocking, bold, confrontational statement, but certainly it's in the Scriptures and we know that it is true. You who are trying to be justified by the law, isn't this a word we need to hear? You're alienating yourself from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. It is grace. By grace we're saved through faith, not by our works. So, that is one error, is to think that, well, maybe we could contribute a little something with our good works to the salvation that the Lord gives. But Paul confronts the other error as well, what would be called antinomianism, this idea that I'm saved by grace, and so it doesn't matter, I could just live my life however I really want to. As long as I trust Jesus, all those commandments aren't really for me. This is the false belief that it doesn't really matter how we live, because God is so full of grace. What's one more sin for Him to forgive? His grace is limitless. He could just forgive me, and isn't that great that we could live like that? Paul asks in another text, so should we go on sinning so that grace may abound? It's a good devil's advocate argument that Paul is including in his letter. And his answer is absolutely not. And he wrote in our text, You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. And so, here's what that means. It's pretty plain what it means itself, but we could say it in another way. That we are not set free by Christ to do whatever we want. Again, not just an error that bad people in bad churches believe sometimes. An error that we could believe at times in our own minds. But here's the correction. We are not set free to do whatever we want. No, we are set free by Christ to really live, and that means living for God. Following the Lord. Growing in Christ-likeness. It's really the only way to live anyways, to be truly alive. So, what does this mean for how we understand good works, for how we understand the commandments and the Sermon on the Mount and many of Paul's epistles where he gives lists of sins to avoid and virtues to seek? Well, Paul wrote in our text a wonderful little phrase. What matters is faith expressing itself through love. So faith, what matters is trust in the grace of God that is being worked out, expressing itself in love. And love is, I think in this text, an all-encapsulating word for living for God. Love for the Lord, love for our neighbors. This is what James calls faith with works. He says famously, faith without works is dead, but faith with good works is a confirmation that it is God who's at work in us. These are confirmations of our regeneration. They are ways that we grow in our assurance of the grace of Christ. The Belgic Confession tells it like this, and to me this is one of the aha moments of the Belgic Confession. I love this teaching from Guido de Bray, the Confession's author. He said, we are indebted to God for the good works we do. That is not how we often think of things, is it? But we are indebted to God for the good works we do, and not God to us. Since God is at work in us, enabling us both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So we get to be a part of the work of God in the world for His good pleasure. This is something we give thanks to God for. But is this how you think of yourself or your works when you do something that's pretty good? Wow, thank you, God. I told the truth. I trusted you. I prayed. I read my Bible for a little while today. Thank you, God. Now, it can become a matter of pride for us, can't it? When you say something encouraging to somebody else, thank you, God. You just worked through me in that conversation. Or when you forgive someone, thank you, God, for the grace you've shown me. It's confirmed now that I could forgive someone who's really hurt me. When you read your Bible and when you pray, when you show patience towards your children, when you attend worship, do you respond with thanksgiving or with pride in what you've done? Who gets the praise? That's really at the core of this part of the Belgic Confession. Here we learn that it is ultimately the Lord who is at work in us, enabling us for His good to do what is good, for His good pleasure. Now, one last point. If we believe the biblical truth about how salvation works, we will be helped in our understanding of the command of Scripture to do what is good. So you can see there's a connection there. If we understand salvation rightly, we will read the commands of God rightly. They are intricately linked, is the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of obedience to God. So, first we need to know that regeneration, being born again, happens in an instant. It happens in a moment. Certainly, as Reformed Christians, we believe that we were saved when Christ died on the cross and said, it is finished. He was saying the debt of that sinner living 2,000 years from now is now paid in my death. That's what we Reformed Christians believe Jesus was teaching in that amazing statement that he made before he breathed his last. And so that happened in a moment, and even when the Christian is born again today, that happens in a moment. It's not really a process, as if God is some people sort of in the process of being born again. It is an immediate instant. Now, if it were a process to be reconciled to God, then we might contribute something along the way in that process, right? But we believe that Christ accomplished it, and there is a moment in the life of every believer when you are born again, when you're filled with the Spirit of God. And not everyone knows exactly when that was, by the way. Actually, I would say of the many people I know, maybe very few would know the exact moment of their regeneration, of their becoming a new creation in Christ. But that doesn't mean that it didn't happen in a moment, where your eyes were open to the glory of the gospel. And so we've got to maintain that justification and regeneration happen in an instant. And on the other side, sanctification, this is doing what is right, growing in Christ's likeness, following the commands of God, this is a lifelong process. And this is something that we cooperate with God on, that we contribute to. So that's where the commands of Scripture come in. That God is at work in us and also expects us to cooperate, to submit to Him, to trust Him, to follow Him. So becoming more and more like Jesus in your character, in your desires, in your actions, requires your effort. That is certainly the teaching of Scripture. That's why we have commandments in the Bible. Not so we can earn our way to God, but so that we can know how to live after having been adopted into His family. So again, it's so important to get that right. Justification and regeneration are momentary, instantaneous things. Sanctification is a lifelong process that the Christian is growing in, is striving for, and that God is working in as well. So, we so often reverse those two truths, don't we? We want to believe that regeneration is a process so we can contribute something, because we would really like to have that badge of contributing something to this most important matter in our lives. So we want to believe that that's a process, and in a kind of a funny way, at the same time, we want sanctification all at once. We just want to be zapped with, just now I'm going to do it right from now on, and I don't really have to put much effort into that. And so the truth is far more comforting. The truth of Scripture is far better. When you are born again, it is the work of God, and there's nothing that you add to it. And as a Christian, you then will grow in holiness, virtue, purity, and Christ-like character. You will grow in character. The fact that sanctification is a process, becoming more like Jesus is a process, means that you will see growth in your own life and will have countless opportunities to give thanks to God for sin that you have died to, and that you are now really risen with Christ. The more you're growing in Christ's likeness, the more grateful, thankful you'll be for the salvation that He gives you. Amen? Oh Lord, what